Okay, as Craig has mentioned, it's page 6, reading Genesis 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone who kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance 7 times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael. And Mehujael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married 2 women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And if you turn now to page 1211 for the second reading, that's 1211. That's reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, and you might want to keep your Bibles open in front of you for our first reading, which can be found on page 6. And it's an interesting reading, isn't it? And this morning we're kind of asking ourselves the question, what is the answer to our violent world? And as we look at the news, and as we live in our world, we see it's a scary place, don't we? Many of our families here will have been touched by war and violence. Some of you may have had to move your home to another place because you've suffered violence or there was a threat of it. We may have faced violence in our own families, in our communities. Often if you go into, well not often, but occasionally I've been into town on a morning, and part of it's taped off by the police. Sometimes you see places where there are flowers left because somebody's been hurt and killed. Tape is put around by police because there's been some kind of an incident where somebody has been hurt. Violence is something that touches us, and we see the war at the moment in Ukraine. And we ask ourselves, how has such a devastating war happened in Europe? It's shocking. Haven't we decided that World War II was so bad, so terrible, that we don't want to suffer that again? I read somewhere recently that somebody said the Ukraine war is like the Second World War, but in colour. And you know, there's reported that there's 27 other wars going on around the world today. Yemen, Syria, Myanmar, and so on. How is it then that our world is so violent? And what's God doing about it? Can't he stop it? Can't he fix it? Well, our reading is something to show us about the nature of our world and its violence. And so we're going to have a look at it. And we may be familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. It's useful for quizzes, isn't it? When there's that question, who's the first murderer? And if you've got your memories on, it's Cain. Or if you get a bit, your memory's a bit foggy, it might be, is it Abel, is it Cain? Oh, got it wrong again. But the point is, there's more in this chapter that is helpful to us, because it's not just about Cain and Abel, but about the other characters later on in chapter 4. For Lamech and a chap called Seth. So let's see what's going on. So we've got Mr. and Mrs. Newlyweds. They are Adam and Eve. And they have two beautiful boys, two beautiful babies who grow up, and their names are Cain and Abel. And the involvement of God in their family is recognised. They're not ignoring God. And Eve says, I've given birth to Cain because God's helped me. So these guys grow up, strapping lads. And we see that Cain goes into agricultural land management. He becomes a farmer, and he's good with growing stuff in the land. Abel, he's more into farm animals. And despite being outside of Eden, they still want to worship God. So they each bring an offering to God. Cain brings some fruit of the lands, maybe some nice corn on the cob or some nice pineapples. Abel, he takes some meat. And what the Bible tells us, it's not just any old meat, but the best bits, the most from the most important animals. So far, so good. It's all going well. Except something was not right about Cain's worship. We read that God was not impressed by what Cain had offered. And we don't know why. People conjecture as to why this is, but for the moment, we just see that God did not accept this as he did with Abel's gift. And Cain, well, he's a bit angry about it. How dare God refuse my offering? Why is his better than mine? That's not fair. We see Cain is angry. God, in his mercy, meets Cain. You might think that God would give Cain a bit of a kicking. You've given me a rubbish offering. What are you doing? And now you're angry about it. I'm God. You should give your best to me. But actually, he doesn't. Rather, he says to Cain, and he provides him with a warning. He says, watch out. Make sure you choose the right things in life. And if you don't, evil is crouching at the door. It wants to control you. You need to learn to master that. In other words, he's saying you've got a choice. You may be out of the Garden of Eden, but you still have to make the right choices and live a godly life. It's a message that's still relevant for us today. But Cain, having listened to God, sadly makes the wrong choice. What he does, he takes his brother Abel out into the fields and murders him. Ouch! How bad is that? God has just said to make sure you make the right choices. What does Cain do? He goes and makes the wrong choice. The first offspring of humanity is a murderer. He's continued what Adam and Eve did, and what we do as well. When we say, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rule. That's what Cain was doing. It's often what we do in our lives as well. And God sees and approaches Cain as he did with Adam and Eve, and he says to Cain, where are you? Where are you? What are you doing? What have you done? Like he did to Adam and Eve. Where are you? What have you done? And again, there's a similar reaction, a hiding of what Cain has done. Now to do with me, am I supposed to be looking after him? That's what Cain said. How does God respond? He says this. He says to Cain, Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. God saw what Cain had done. His sinful acts had not gone unnoticed. And more than that, there was a need for justice. The blood of Abel cried out for justice. It's worth remembering at this point when we see pictures in our newspapers, in our television, or however we soak up the news, that when we see families bombed out of their homes, children killed in their villages by soldiers seeking to terrorise their families, we're thinking, what's going on? But God sees all that happens. God will require justice. These things are not unnoticed or unseen by God. And the second thing to note about the reading at this point is that a curse then falls on Cain himself. and he becomes a wanderer, with further distance from God's presence. The damage that started in the Garden of Eden continues to grow. Life becomes harder for him. We see that the soil, the ground, he'll have to work harder to get food from it. And as the effect of sin grows in the world, so life becomes harder. And we see that Cain is not happy, though he is to blame for this mess. And we see that fear enters his heart. He says this, "People will be out to get me. They've seen what I've done, they know where I'm a murderer, they're going to get me." And he recognises that he is further separated from God's presence. But it's amazing that God does not turn his back on Cain at this point. Rather, God set out to protect Cain despite the fact he's murdered his brother. He says this, "Anybody who touches him is going to be in big trouble with God himself." It's a bit like having a Frank Bruno as your big brother to look after you. Having a heavyweight boxer as your brother. Anybody who's going to touch Cain will be in trouble with God. And it says that God put a mark on Cain. God did not turn his back on Cain. It's worth remembering that sometimes if we feel we've done things wrong, we think that God's going to turn his back on us. God does not turn his back on us. So we see from verse 17 that life continues on. Cain has his family, and we can read their names. Well done, David, for reading those names out to us. I'm not going to try and repeat them. I'll stick with Cain and Abel because they're easy names. And we read that Cain builds a city for his son, and we see that there's arts and crafts and farming and technology grow, and it's all part of God's instruction to us to multiply and to be fruitful. And that's what's happening. It's all good stuff. Looks like we're getting on quite well after the initial disaster. So after a few generations, later on in chapter 6, we see Cain has his family. We see the names of the family. So after a while, we take stock. Let's see how things are going. And we come to the 7th generation. And remember, God created the world in 7 days. On 7th day, he took his rest. Number 7 is an important number in Hebrew. So what do we find in the 7th generation? And we find a chap called Lamech. What do we know about him? Well, it tells us 2 things about Lamech. First, he had 2 wives, Ada and Zillah. Firstly, one wife for him wasn't enough. He took 2 wives. And then one day he speaks to them. Well, he boasts to them that he has killed somebody. Not just anybody, but a defenseless person who he has no right to kill. And unlike Cain, he is so proud of it. He boasts of it to his wives. There's no hiding what he has done. Quite the opposite. And then further that, he boasts that if anybody tries to get him, he will avenge them 70 times. When God was protecting Cain, he protected them 7 times over. He doesn't need that. He's too important. He's going to be protected 70 times. In other words, he's the boss, and he's not going to be shoved around by anyone. Not even God himself. Lamech feels invincible, unaccountable. Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rule. Instead of being fruitful, he is destroying God's creation. So we ask ourselves, how's it going? How's it world going outside of Eden? How are the descendants of Adam and Eve getting on? And the answer is, it's going badly. It's going badly. Violence has grown from the first generation of Adam. Started with Cain, now has come down to Lamech, boasting of his achievements. How sad the in God's perfect place, where he talked with Adam and Eve, we now have a place where we are destroying each other, and such violence is celebrated. As arts, crafts, technology develops, so also it's intermingled with violence, and sexual greed grows as he takes two wives. In our world, we can launch telescopes that can see distant galaxies. We can do amazing transplant operations. This week, I don't know if you saw the news of some conjoined twins in Brazil, I think it was, who were joined at the head. And a doctor in London, through the internet, was able to separate these children and guide the doctors in South America to successfully separate these conjoined twins. It took many months of planning. We can fly to the moon. We can speak to our families and friends on the other side of the world instantly. But also, we have anger and fear that generates violence and destroys the good world God has created. So, does this reading that we've had this morning give us any hope? Or are we doomed as violence seems to be having the final word? Well, I haven't actually got to the end of the reading yet. In verse 26, we read this. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And then it says this, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. The three things I want us to quickly note as we look at this chapter. First one is, God will overcome evil. God will overcome evil and violence. He will not let violence and evil destroy mankind. We see that evil is crouching at the door, and there is the need to control it. Cain and the descendants, and includes us, were incapable of overcoming evil. We see there is no hiding place from God, and evil cannot be hidden. And justice is required. There is a price to be paid, and surely Cain would need to pay that price. Rather, we see that God protects him. And we ask ourselves, what is God up to? Sin affects our relationship with God, but God does not abandon us. Second point is this. Yes, God will overcome evil, but he does this by providing a saviour. And we see in these early chapters of the Bible how God is planning out how this will happen. We see that Cain's family ends up being a peddler of violence. Abel has been murdered. And so we read in verse 25 that Adam and Eve have another child called Seth. And he has a son called Enosh. So his family starts descending as well. But the significance of Seth is this. Whereas Cain brought death and destruction, and whereas Cain drifted away from God, the result of Seth's family is ultimately a saviour. For we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, there's a bit of homework for you here, if you want to look this up later when you get home, you'll see the genealogy of Jesus. And it traces Jesus' genealogy back to Adam and Eve. And interestingly, it doesn't come through Cain. It comes through Seth. Through Seth, but become a saviour. God was providing a saviour through the family line of Seth and Enosh and so on. Adam's firstborn was a murderer, but here we see God working through Adam and Eve to bring about someone who could put things right. Cain led to Lamech. They provided violence in the world. Abel cried out for justice. And God provided Seth, who would then go on to provide us with a saviour. And we know that this saviour was Jesus. In our world today, we seem to be incapable of being able to save ourselves. The prevalence of war and violence, apart from the death and pain and injustice it brings, is a reminder to us of our incapability of saving ourselves. Like that last sentence in this chapter, we still need to call on the name of the Lord to save us. What this reading is showing to us from the beginning of the Bible is that we need a saviour. And the third point is that Jesus is our saviour. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus descended from Seth, and our Hebrews reading shows that Jesus is the mediator restoring the broken relationship between God and mankind. It provides us, our reading from Hebrews provides us with a comparison of Jesus' death and the death of Abel. I'm not expecting you to kind of read this, look this up at the moment, but this is what it says in verse 24 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is saying to this, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's referring to the people in the Old Testament who follow God. He says, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for justice. The blood of Abel came from violence. Whereas the blood of Jesus, although that came from violence, it was the perfect blood of Jesus and the blood that saves us. Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is our mediator of a new agreement, a new covenant, a better one than when Abel died. Abel's death resulted in more violence, and the consequences for Cain as he was further separated from God's presence, and life became harder and more messy. However, Jesus is the one who is the mediator, one whose blood brings us together. The blood of Abel separated people from God, separated people from each other. The writer of Hebrews invites us to come to him. Come to him. We live in a violent world in all sorts of ways. Our reading shows us that has been like that from the beginning. God is not taking away our free will to choose right and wrong, but he has provided a saviour, the offspring of Seth. We are like Cain, unable to overcome doing wrong. And like it says at the end of verse 26, we need to cry out to the Lord, please help us, please save us, as we can't do it ourselves. Despite devastating world wars and our attempts to control war, between the First World War and the Second World War, we had the League of Nations. After the Second World War, the United Nations were set up. These have failed. Our efforts to control violence have failed. The prevalence of war and violence in all its guises reminds us of our need to cry out to God for a saviour. Hebrews tells us to come to him. And if we do that as Christian people, there is a job given to us as well. We've already referred to the Beatitudes. One of those later on says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." As we become children of God, so we are asked to spread his peace as we enjoy it for ourselves. So what about violence? What about war? Is it ever going to end? Hebrews is telling us that God is about creating a new world. The Bible talks that God will make a future world where there will be no violence or war or disease. At the remembrance time of year in November, often some words are read out from the Bible which give us comfort as we lament the violence of war and the cost of life. Listen to these words now. Look, these words are from Revelation. It says this, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Jesus, not violence, will have the final say. As we endure violence in our world, may we first put our trust in the mediator between God and mankind. May we come to him. That is Jesus who will take away our pain and remove violence from the world in the world to come. And may we be his peacemakers in the world today. I'm going to ask Ali to come lead us in our prayers now. Thank you, Ali.